webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Beautiful humans, this is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day. It's Wednesday, March 30th, 2011. The only last Wednesday of March and the last Winter's End Pledge Drive webcast to aught 11. In the history of humanity. Welcome in wherever you are logging on to all over the world, whether you are live or on the archive. We are happy to have you with us. We are coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name, believe it or not, beautiful humans, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida. It's raining. It's pouring. Some man is snoring. But Sean O'Halloran is not snoring. He's a little bit under the weather, but he is soldiering on, and he's ready to take your calls tonight. If you're listening live and it's straight up 9 o'clock on the east coast of the United States of America, that is your cue to give us a call at 1-800-436-3260. Get online early and often, 1-800-436-3260, all over the U.S. of A. and the great nation of Canada. And if you're listening outside those environs, please call us direct at 813-425-5773. That's all over the world. 813-425-5773. Yes, folks, this is the third webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. Our goal on this particular pledge drive is to raise $1,000 in new or increased monthly pledges. That would be monthly pledges totaling $1,000 or more. Right now, as we speak, we are at $530 a month that has been pledged for new or increased pledge drives, and we are thrilled with that total. And you might think to yourselves, are you out of your freaking gourd that you would be excited about increasing your monthly pledges by $530 when there are ministries all over the world raising millions of dollars tonight? Yes, we're thrilled, and we're not bothered. Far from it. We are excited. And because we are not influenced by the amount of money comes in, we are only impacted by the fact that it takes money to get this message out. It's kind of good news, bad news. The good news is that you get to contribute to getting the message of redemption of the whole world out to everybody. The bad news is that it takes money. And we are not ashamed of that. We are not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of asking for you to support the gospel. We want you to do that. We're going to let you know how you can do that. And the appreciation, the tangible appreciation that will be coming to you for those that do, we're going to be going over the folks that have already contributed to this effort during the last 20 days or so. We're less than 20 days. We're about 17 days into this. And we'll be going over that as the evening progresses. But now, without any further ado, please welcome online the president, the founder, the unteacher, the most holy reverend from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Brother Glenn.
It is pouring like a mofo out here in Tampa right now.
Well, and I thought you were going to sing, "It's raining, it's pouring, my love life is boring me to tears."
That would not be accurate, Michael.
Well, that'd be my song, I guess.
All right, well, you know.
But nevertheless, it was a cool day in Houston. It was just in the low 60s, and tomorrow it's supposed to be in the 80s, but we had a little Indian winter or summer or dogwood winter, I don't know. I don't know what they call it around there, but it was cool today.
Well, Mikey, speaking of cool, we have... See how I did that?
Yes, I did.
Did you see what
I'm learning.
Okay, good.
I'm learning.
We have been following the progress of this pastor from Michigan, Rob Bell, who has written a best-selling book called Love Wins, in which he questions the doctrine of eternal damnation for most of humanity. And he's been interviewed a couple times. He's had a very well-viewed video commercial for his book on YouTube. But he was interviewed yesterday on CNN. And, folks, I know this is going to sound self-serving, and it may very well be, but the truth of the matter is we cannot wait till more and more people in their own way start articulating the gospel, because everybody is in a different place in their progress, in their journey, and we want to hear the gospel. We want to hear the gospel in the very same way, and for those of you who have followed this webcast, you will appreciate this, in the very same way that Kate Benham embraced the gospel and started articulating it, Michael, in music and singing back to us the gospel, how thrilled we are to hear that. Or like when we get comments from our correspondents, we're so thrilled to hear the different perspectives and the different insight, of course.
Oh, yes.
But it's invariable that these so-called grace teachers, these people that are purportedly teaching the grace of God, eventually a religion seeps into it. And Rob Bell yesterday said on CNN that he is an Orthodox Christian and that he never looked for controversy, which we can appreciate and agree with. But here's what he said, and this is the telltale sign, folks. He said, Michael, that God does not honor that kind of mindset. In other words, people that are looking for controversy.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not sure who would go looking for controversy. I don't think controversy in and of itself is ever the objective, just because controversy arrives, whether it's political position. And you can always blame your opponent for being, for just simply, you know, you want this. But I don't know, you know, that's got to be a really bizarre mindset anyway, just to want the conflict. But, you know, if you pressed Paul, or Peter or James or John, I mean, these guys really extended themselves. I have to say extended themselves in two different directions. But they extended themselves, and they were controversial. They were controversial with each other. They were contradictory of each other, but they did. They did. Now, of course, Paul, for his era and his day, I believe was extremely controversial, and he didn't mind speaking up. And, you know, we live in a day of political correctness anyway. Which that's fine. I mean, you know, you have to fit in the society that you're in and try to get the message across, whatever it is. It doesn't make any difference what level within the society that you're in. But to say that, you know, that God doesn't honor something at all, number one, is it's just off the mark of the gospel. And to imply that you're supposed to be a part of Orthodox Christianity, which to me, that's what he was saying, that if you're not a part of Orthodox Christianity, God doesn't approve of that.
Well, and, not only that, but he was making a judgment of God approving of something that we do or don't do, or what our attitude is. And the reality in the gospel is that God approves of us no matter what we do, no matter what attitude we take. We can appreciate not wanting to be controversial for that sake. We cannot appreciate, and this is where we draw the line, when the gospel or God himself is taken into a context that is inappropriate. We cannot appreciate saying that God is somehow pleased or not pleased by something that we do or don't do, or that an attitude or a thought that we take on.
Yeah, no doubt. It's that's where you depart from the gospel, is when you assign God to a side on any point. And I know that that sounds really weird to the Christian ear or to the religious ear at all, because this whole world is assigning God a position and a side to be on. And it doesn't make any difference what it is. But the fact that the facts are is that God is on neither side, and he is no less on the side of your opponent. It just is, he's not on a side, and he's not on a side. This whole thing has changed. When you dismantle, as Jesus did, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you take away the knowledge of good and evil, when you take away right and wrong, when you take away this polarizing effect of the dual mentality, it goes to the core. It doesn't stop at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It splits everything all the way down and says that all of it's done away with. Not only does God not judge or punish anyone anymore, God is not rewarding anyone anymore. He's not on either side of that.
Exactly.
So it's knowing that God is all and in all. You can't say, I believe God is all and in all, and say that he's on a side, or he's not on a side, or he's working over here and he's not working over there. That is a destructive stance to take as far as a gospel mentality is concerned.
Right, and this is why you have prayed that prayer to God about providing a miracle for you.
Yes.
Please rehearse that prayer and that story, why your perspective is that way.
Yeah, you know, I was, over the process of learning and understanding the gospel, I started noticing the silent voices. You know, we're always hearing the miraculous happened, this miracle happened, that and happened. And I remember in particular I think it was a 747, in fact, that went down going out of Chicago more than 15 years ago now. And an entire 300-something passengers on this huge airliner crashed. Everyone was killed, and they were going through the wreckage. And they found a baby. They'd heard of a baby crying in the middle of this horrible wreckage. And they found the baby. The baby was unscathed. In fact, it's been way more than 15 years, actually, I think. Time flies when you're having fun. And so these things, but what I heard, Glenn, when I heard everybody talking about, and everybody, the news media, everyone, religious, non-religious alike, all attributed this as a miracle. And the comments that were coming out were statements such as, wow, God must have a purpose for this child's life. But I started hearing what the other people were hearing of the 300-something people who died, their families. So here I'm hearing one family hearing, your baby's very special. It's God saved your child and has this magnificent purpose, which, you know, who knows how the child had to grow up with such a declaration over his head that his life was spared over all these others for some reason. But I started hearing the voice of what that says to the other people, the families of these other people. It was saying that their family member, no matter how young, 15 years old, 10 years old, 30 years old, whatever, male, female, pregnant, all of these things along the scale of this large number of people, that's the message you have to say. You cannot say that this person survived and was miraculous because God had a purpose in this child's life without saying the reason the others died is God had no purpose. Or either that or saying God purposefully killed these people. It's one of the other, and neither is very palpable to anyone whose loved one has just passed away, and the issue is whether or not that's true or not. When I began to understand the gospel, I began to see it as such a pardon the term, but such a universal thing that the gospel was impacting everyone. The gospel was not something we select. The gospel selected us. We are not an election of the gospel. We don't elect the gospel. The gospel elected us, and it elected the entire world. So as this all started unfolding and people were telling me, you know, Brother Mike, yes, you know, all we need now is for God to do a miracle and just to validate that what you're saying is true, just one person to be healed in your service or something. And, you know, and those things really began to roll around in my heart and my mind. And I saw the heartache of the voices of the hearts of the people who were hearing the other side of the story, and I really prayed the prayer. It's been many years ago now, but I prayed and I told the Lord. I said, you know, I said, if you do things like this to show off, to once in a decade or 50 years or 100 years to show people you're around or show them you're alive, or that, you know, you're still involved somewhere. I prayed and I said, if you're wanting to do that and you want somebody to stand up and proclaim that for you, please don't do it for me. Because if you do something for me that you don't do for everybody, I refuse to tell anybody. I won't do it. Now, that sounds pretty audacious. To tell God, you know, that if you heal me, I will not tell anybody. If you do a miracle for me, I refuse to tell anybody. But you see, that's how strongly I'm persuaded of the gospel, and that it's that the power of whatever the gospel did for the human race, it's done it already.
Yeah, but Michael, why would you tell God, based on that perspective, that if God did a miracle for you, you would not tell anybody?
Well, number one, because of what it says to other people. It's saying that he doesn't care about other people. And
as much as he cares about you.
Yes. It's showing that I'm favored. And to me, that pretty well cancels out the gospel. So I just had to be honest, you know, and say that, you know, based on what I understand, I just, you know, if this is, and of course, you know, I'm weighing out every thread of every thought that I've ever had about God, about Christianity, about the gospel, about the cross, about what it means, and every thread and nuance of it is being measured and weighed constantly and threaded and finding every thread that I could that would have a continuum, and so many threads that I picked up and they dropped, you know. And they just run out, and it's like, well, that can't be the truth because this thread doesn't continue. But the things that I could find that were absolute continuum all the way through are the things that I held on to. And the one thing that I knew that I could not do from human to human was validate that the truth was there because of a miracle, that somebody believed the reason a miracle took place is because somebody believed the truth.
Or even if the miracle, and we do believe that miracles, in other words, folks, that things happen that have absolutely no other explanation. We think that is a possibility. But even if those do happen or when they happen, that in no way validates that God did that. And you need to hear that, because a miracle, in order to be part of the truth, to be part of the gospel, would have to be applicable to everybody. That is our definition of truth. Truth is only truth if it can be applied and is applied to every single human being. Gravity is true because it is effective on every person. The grace of God and the gospel is the truth because everybody has been equally affected by it. Sin was truth because everybody before the cross was affected by Adam's fall in the garden. That's the truth. The law was the truth because everybody needed to be judged by the law. Everybody in Israel, at least. And all of that truth ceased to exist when a more powerful truth came into reality, which happened at the cross. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It is the last night of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. We're taking your calls tonight at 1-800-436-3260. We've got a phone line open for you right now. Sean is waiting to take your calls. 1-800-436-3260. Outside the U.S. or Canada, you can call. If you're listening live, it is about 20 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A. You can call us at 813-425-5773. And I have to let you beautiful humans know that we are experiencing a pretty serious thunderstorm here in Tampa. So if we go off the air, Houston, we have a problem. And and even in Houston will not be able to continue even without us. So if the power does go off, we'll get back online as quickly as possible. But as far as we know, Sean, are we online? We are online, and it's a beautiful thing. 800-436-3260, 813-425-5773. Leading off tonight, let's go to North Manchester in Indiana, and the author of Think and Be Free, let's welcome online. We're glad to hear from him for the first time in a long time. Think and Be Free's author, Grant Miller. Grant!
Hello.
How are you?
Hey, Grant.
How you doing, Glenn? Hi, Mike.
It's good to hear your voice.
Yeah, good to hear both of you.
What's going on?
Well, I was listening to you, Michael, the other day on a CD, and you'd been going through Romans, and then you, well, it's your CD series on the book of Romans, and then you shift back to talk out of the Acts there a little bit, you know, 15 and 21. And you talk about Peter telling Paul that, you know, you need to do what we tell you, and that is to go through the purification rites with these other four men. Why did he do that? Why did he subject himself to something that, in a sense, was preaching circumcision of sorts? And I don't think I couldn't do that.
Well, you're exactly right, Grant. I don't think you could. In fact, I know you couldn't do that. I think there's things that Paul did in trying to navigate his way through the Jewish community and even through Christianity, trying to go along for the benefit of being heard. But I think that's a good thing, that Paul did things we wouldn't even do ourselves. That's what it should be, is that a generation come along that understands the gospel and has grown in the gospel to where that we understand, no, I'm not going to go through purification rites. No, I'm not going to have my friend circumcised to appease anyone. But that's why we call this experience as a journey. It's a growth in grace. And even Paul had to grow in grace. I think one of the most graphic examples of Paul's growth in the gospel and in grace was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He really lays down heavy on them, the guy who had sex with his stepmother. And he told them to banish him and to never speak to him. And, I mean, it was pretty rough. I mean, Paul said very directly the way this man should be handled. And then, lo and behold, he writes the next letter to the church at Corinth and addressing the same situation and saying, you're being really too mean to this guy. You know, you should greet him as a brother. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing about the gospel, is that the gospel is constantly fluid. It's constantly in motion. It's dealing with each individual heart where it is. You see, we can't even look at Paul as a container of all understanding of the gospel. You can't do that.
I understand that.
What we have to do is receive from Paul what he had to say, Peter, James, and John, what they had to say, And remember, our benchmark is always the Scriptures. Would the Scriptures have validated somebody after the cross going through purification rites? No, it would not have under any circumstances. Would the Scriptures, as the writer of Acts said, would the Scriptures support the idea that Ananias and Sapphira were killed by the Holy Ghost?
Mm-hmm.
Would the Scriptures support the assumption of the writer of the book of Acts that Herod was stricken down by God because he gave a great speech and didn't give the glory to God and then was eaten with worms? You see, all of those things, we thank God, this is not a debate for those who accept what Jesus said the Scriptures are, and no matter what the disciples said, they at least all agreed as to what the Scriptures were.
And
we had a gentleman on the other night that validated that Scripture is what tradition tells us Scripture is. Let's ignore what Jesus said. Let's ignore what all of the writers of the New Testament affirmed, that the Scriptures are the law, Psalms, and prophets, and let's accept what tradition says. That's just beyond the pale to me. It's beyond the pale. But when we have that place to go to called the Scriptures, see, I don't have to worry about, say, well, you know, what? Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira? Well, I know God didn't kill Ananias and Sapphira. I know the Holy Ghost didn't. It doesn't make any difference what Acts says. It makes no difference what Paul said, unless what Paul said agrees with the Scriptures. Now, Peter, James, and John, there's places where I can find where they said things that totally lined up with what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures are not ambiguous about their declaration of righteousness for the entire planet. Now, there's times when people ask me things, and I'll give them, I have an opinion. Is that opinion particularly based on Scripture? Sometimes it's just opinions about life and stuff. We all have those. But when it comes to understanding the gospel, I have one text I can turn to, and it's like I was challenged by Scott about why I quote Paul and not the others, as though that I don't have a right to pick and choose. And but you see, he does not understand. Let me say this: he doesn't accept the Scriptures. And it's not me picking and choosing who I'm going to believe. It is what they say, I say, you say, we all say, being applied and brought up next to the Scriptures as to whether or not these things are true. If it was not something that any human being could do, I don't think Jesus would have said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. I don't think that Jesus would have given us the population the instruction to find truth in the Scriptures unless the Scriptures were very clear. He knew, obviously, that there would be ambiguity in the other writings. There would be contradictions in other writings. There would be contradictions from people who heard him. I don't think it was probably a shock to him. But where do we go? Do we have something solid to rely on? Yes, we do. And that is the Scriptures. Yes, and they are very clear. You want to know if something's sin? Look in the law. I can't find something that's not sin. What you eat is governed by the law. When you eat it, how you eat it is governed by the law. Where you sit, when you sit, is governed by the law. When you work, when you don't work, is governed by the law. What you think is governed by the law, according to the interpretation of Jesus about God's law.
When you have sex with your wife, is governed by the law.
Absolutely, it's all governed by the law.
The obedience of your children is governed by the law. You know, we're supposed to, according to the law, stone our children to death for being disobedient.
Yeah, after the age of 13,
Hello?
They're supposed to be stoned to death.
That's not good.
So you see that I don't know. Now you may know some others. I just have to tell you from my perspective, I don't know of another ministry on the face of the earth. I don't know of one personally who validates that all of those things are absolutely true. You see, they have to pick and choose which laws they concur with. Now, I am a homosexual man, but I agree that homosexuality is emphatically condemned by the law. But so is heterosexuality.
Exactly. I'm a heterosexual man, and I confer that that heterosexuality is also condemned by the law outside biblical marriage. And nobody that is married today is married under the biblical mandate for marriage. Nobody.
Or the scriptural mandate.
And anybody that has thought about sex outside of biblical marriage, not outside the marriage that you have right now, folks, outside of biblical marriage, Jesus said, has committed adultery. Which even a good evangelical would say is equal to the sin of homosexuality.
So see, we get to look at this in absolute truth. And again, it's like what Glenn was saying earlier. This observation of truth is true as if it's applicable to all. You see, there is no one that is not condemned by the law. That's the reason I believe the truth that is contained in the law. Paul spoke of the truth contained in the law. But the truth contained in the law is that all were sinners, but not because of the law. It was because of the one man that sinned. So the law was given to bring us to this revelation. The law never made a man a sinner. Now let me say this. On the side of the gospel has never made a man righteous. The gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. It was the blood of Christ that made us righteous. There is not a gospel that can make you righteous. There's a gospel about what made you righteous and what made me righteous. But there is no gospel that will make you righteous. Because the gospel simply means good news. It's good news about what? It's good news to the opposite of what the bad news was.
The bad news was you're all sinners.
Yes, and this is a revelation of righteousness. The law was a revelation. The law wasn't even a dictation. The law was a revelation of sin. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3. The law is a revelation. It is a revelation of one sin, one man, all sinned. The gospel is a revelation of righteousness. One's righteous, one obeyed, all are righteous.
So simple.
It is. It's just that simple. Now, see, you and I have the power of the scriptures behind that stance. The doctrine of Christianity isn't in the scriptures. It's in the Bible, but it's not in the scriptures.
Right, and let us rehearse once again, folks, that we define the scriptures the way that Jesus and the apostles define the scriptures. Yeah. Jesus said the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets that speak of him. This is the only thing that the disciples agreed upon, that's what the scriptures are. The New Testament writings are not scriptures, according to them, because the New Testament writings were not written yet. It couldn't be scripture. It's not possible. It's not logical. So, Grant,
they're commentaries.
They're commentaries. They are like what is akin in modern Judaism to the Talmud, which are commentaries by the rabbis on the scriptures. And guess what the rabbis do all day long? They argue about the Talmud. They argue about the commentaries of the scriptures.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing. Grant, thank you so much, buddy.
Yep.
Keep us posted.
Yep.
We're loving your emails, your posts, so keep them coming.
Okay. For sure.
All right.
All right. There's Grant Miller, ladies and gentlemen. There he is.
Thanks, Grant.
From Hoosierland. I'm sure he's very excited about Butler University being in the Final Four this Saturday. Little Butler University, the Bulldogs, for the second time in 2 years, going to the Final Four. It's David versus Goliath again, folks. So this is Glenn Klein online. I have to admit, folks, I'm such a girl. And now, do not. I'm a little scared of the storm. So just don't freak out and don't be upset by my by my connotation, but it is storming here in Tampa Bay, and we are known as the world capital of lightning, hence our hockey team's name. But if we go offline, as I said before, fair not. And I can't really complain too much because we're going next to the heartland of the U.S., to Cincinnati, where it snowed today. They're getting ready for opening day tomorrow for the Reds and the baseball. Let's go to our senior Cincinnati correspondent, Greg Amberge. He's on the line. Greg!
How's it going, guys?
We're having fun.
Are you ready for some baseball?
We're talking baseball.
Yeah.
Yeah, Mike.
So I'm going to be downtown Cincinnati tomorrow with my band playing across from the Great American Ballpark for the Reds opening day.
That is awesome.
It'll be a good time.
Make sure you have plenty of Christian tracts to hand out to all the sinners.
Of course. we will. Yeah, this issue of the scriptures, I think once you grasp it and you're able to read things in what we formerly might have called the New Testament that just conflict with other things in what we formerly called the New Testament, and you're able to read them and just take a deep breath and go, oh wow, they had a disagreement. It makes the Bible makes so much more sense than trying to take books of debate and create a systematic theology where you have Paul debating James, and you make both of their comments the Word of God. That's how we end up with a little bit of grace, a little bit of works, you know, a balance of both. And so understanding
which means, Greg, there is none of either.
Right.
If you only got a little bit of grace, you have no grace. If you only got a little bit of law, you have no law. That's what's so interesting about this balance of law and grace. They cancel all law out, and they cancel out all grace.
And it gives you the authority to go back to Christian friends and say, no, let's talk about the law in its harsh reality, not in the way we've watered it down and picked out the Ten Commandments and the ones that we like, and we'll say, well, we'll live by those. That's not what you do. You take the law. You're able to say the law condemns everybody, every single person, be they Mother Teresa, be they Gandhi, be they who Charles Manson. It condemns us all.
Yeah.
And you're able to preach the law in its totality, which if anybody thinks they can stand under that, they're just fooling themselves.
Yeah, well, they're trying to stand against the very teachings of Jesus. I never will forget approximately 15 years ago or so, first time that I ever stood up and I said, you know what, if you want to lose all confidence that you're going to heaven, just read the teachings of Jesus. And people sat there and looked at me like I was from another planet. And so I started going through some of the teachings of Jesus. And it's like, then they started going like, Yeah. It's not if you did it, it's if you even thought about it. It's not if you murder, it's even if you get angry with somebody. And, and Jesus saying that everybody, you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth. And all you got to do is be judged by one law as being unlawful, and you're doomed. So if you're going to be judged by every word that comes out of your mouth, that judgment has to be based in the law somehow. And if you fail to measure up to the law, if you broke one law, you broke them all. So, it really is amazing. I think the clarity that we have the privilege, the utter privilege of agreeing with David and saying, I love God's law.
Yes.
And why would somebody say that you love God's law? But you see, we forget that you have to love the law not for the reason that people use it. You have to love the law for the reason God gave it.
Right.
And God gave it as a revelation of Adam's transgression. It was never meant to govern people. It was never meant to show us the right way. None of those things. Now, people say, yeah, but the dietary laws are in there, and I believe there's something. Well, now you can do that. you can take the dietary laws and say, well, you know, pig really isn't good for you, and this isn't good for you. God knows that, so the dietary laws are true. However, you can do that, but those laws weren't given for dietary purposes.
Right.
They were given to reveal sin.
Right.
The original sin of Adam.
Right. And don't forget, folks, that God also mandated, which Paul followed with his, I was going to say his disciple, Timothy, circumcision. There is absolutely, positively zero reason for circumcision now. People used to say that it was cleaner. But we know now. Now, people know how to clean themselves. What are you doing, Greg?
Letting my dog out.
Okay. That's it.
Walking the dog.
Is there snow on the ground?
No. That's a vicious rumor. There were a couple of flurries.
It was actually Columbus that I saw snow falling.
Yeah, Columbus had some snow. They're 150 miles north of us.
All right, fair enough.
100 miles.
Anyway, I was talking about penises.
I was cringing.
I was talking about circumcision. And, folks, let me tell you something. I have four sons. They're all circumcised. And at the time, I thought that that was a really good thing to do from a holy and righteous and biblical perspective. And I have to tell you, as a Jewish man, that if I had to do it again, under no circumstance would I circumcise my sons or have them circumcised. Because now we know scientifically that there are certain nerve endings in the foreskin that you remove that thing. Right now, Sean has his legs crossed, Michael. I'm telling you that there are certain nerve endings that once those things are removed, that there's got to be a certain level of pleasure that is not experienced in sex that could be experienced if the circumcision did not take place. And Michael, please tell the folks Paul's comparison, how unnatural circumcision is, what he compares that in the Bible to.
But Paul was using the analogy of two men lying together. And he said, if that's unnatural, he said, you think you call that unnatural? Let me tell you what unnatural is. And but that was his comparison, and
he compared what they would understand as unnatural, in other words, two men, homosexuality, to the Jewish rite of passage for a child, for a Hebrew child being considered in the covenant of God. He was comparing. You want to know what unnatural is? Circumcising your men. Your boys. That's how unnatural circumcision is. That's something that they can understand.
And in Paul's context, circumcising them for the purposes that they were circumcising them, for any righteous purpose whatsoever. And as Paul's conclusion, let me follow this up, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything.
Right.
So we're not taking a stand on
availeth anything as far as the righteousness of God is concerned.
Absolutely.
I'm talking about from a practical, or to coin a phrase, a vital, logical, mental disposition.
Yes, it doesn't hold a purpose.
Right.
If people are persuaded to do it, that's, you know, for whatever reason. But, no, it's true. There's no spiritual reason to do it, and there's no health reason to do it.
There is, and I'm going to say this in my own in my own opinion. There is a health reason not to do it. You do what you want, folks, as always. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Greg, of course, a longtime supporter of this effort. Now what are you doing with your dog?
No, I'm just getting ready for tomorrow. I'm fascinated by the circumcision conversation because I think, if I remember right, we had this conversation about 4 years ago.
Yeah.
And you weren't quite as convinced.
Really?
You seem to be parroting my opinion now.
We all grow.
Well,
I've taken most of yours, so you can take one or two of mine.
Some are growers and some are showers. Hallelujah. Gregory, as I was saying, is a longtime supporter of the Gospel Revolution and has made a pledge for this pledge drive. Greg, by way of a commercial for the Winter's End pledge drive, why do you contribute money to this effort?
Because I just think it's important to just get the word out there that for so many people who grew up like I did in a situation where you feel confused about theological things, you feel guilt, you feel different things, just to have a word of freedom out there. There's not a lot of it.
And we appreciate it for sure. And you know, the thing of it is that while we appreciate the hard-earned dollars that you contribute to promote the gospel through this effort, that, you know, goodness gracious, the friendships that we've developed around the world, which Greg is one of those, is it's just beyond the ability to even say thank you. I mean, it's just, it is, it really is. It is genuine. It's real. Nobody has to measure up to somebody else's expectations. And it's really amazing. And so we really appreciate you, Greg. And not just
I'll tell
funds,
you what's funny really
you.
Quick as I go. Glenn and I have been, Glenn's been trying to help me work on some of my goals and things like that, and it's just really funny to do that in a gospel context.
Yes,
where there's not any guilt or shame involved.
It's unbelievable, isn't it?
We're breaking new ground here.
Exactly.
Awesome.
Well, Gregory, as Michael said, there's really no words to say thank you that we can express. I wish we could say thank you in every language from around the world where we have people contributing. Thank you for our friends in France and in French Canada, merci, in Hebrew, toda, in Filipino, salamat. How do you say thank you in Spanish?
Gracias.
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 Thank you. You think I'd know that one. Gracias. We are so thankful, folks, for your contribution. We are going to go over all the folks that have contributed thus far, including Greg Ambergy. Gregory, what set is Mustang Sally scheduled for tomorrow?
You know what? That's not on the list, but I'm sure it'll get requested.
All right. Well, I'm requesting it right now. I want to hear Mustang Sally before or after the Cincinnati Reds home opener. What's the forecast for Cincinnati for tomorrow?
Cloudy, about 45, 46 degrees for the high.
All right. Well, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, folks, if you're going to the Reds home opener, wear your fur-lined jocks tomorrow because it's going to be chilly out there at the Great American Ballpark.
Yes.
And enjoy. Have a great time. Who's the opening day starter for the Reds?
Edinson Volquez. It was going to be Bronson Arroyo, but he got mononucleosis.
Oh, dude. You can't get mono. That's unfortunate. Yeah. I wonder how Bronson Arroyo got mono during spring training. I wonder how that happened. That is not right.
It's not really the kissing disease. That's just a rumor.
Yeah, that's right. Just like blue balls. All right. Thank you, Gregory. We love you.
All right. Bye.
Thanks, Greg.
There's Greg Ambergy, our senior Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent. And we have the phones blowing off the hook. We love that. We're going to take a break. We've got Pastor Ted waiting online. We've got another call coming in. And we're going to take your calls tonight, too, as we continue with the third and final webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. As we continue right here, the storm has abated, you'll be happy to know. On the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel issue number one, sin.
The issue of sin is big. That because of one man's sin, that God took that sin and charged it against everybody's account. We didn't do what Adam did, but we became what Adam was. If Adam is called the first Adam and Jesus is called the last Adam, my mind must remain arrested to this comparison. By one man's sin, all were made sinners, and that by one man's obedience, all have been made righteous. All of you that have believed, know that you know that feeling and that sense of relief from sin. You know that feeling very well. My challenge to you is that you could have that every day of your life without ever addressing sin again. Ever.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount multi-packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
Oh, we love the questions, folks. Thank you, Robert Moore, for your effort on producing that spot. Gospel 101, folks. One of the thank you gifts for gifts of $100 or more to this Winter's End Pledge Drive is a six-pack. In other words, six CDs of Michael's teaching, Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine, which is a great adjunct to Gospel 101 that you can hand out to friends that you will benefit from tremendously. We are going to go right to our next caller, and we're going to go over to all the folks that have given so far. We're going to talk specifically about our gratitude gifts, our thank you gifts for what you're doing for the Winter's End Pledge Drive. But now, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for the Pastor Asks segment of the Gospel I can say this. Take two, three, two, one. On the Gospel Revolution, let us go now to Decatur, Alabama. Pastor Ted is on the line. Pastor Ted!
Oh, well, good evening, sir.
So happy to hear from you.
Well, I'm so glad you're circumcised. Oh, yeah. Yeah, very good. I have missed you guys. I've been out of pocket. Kind of under the weather, but everything's lovely. Good to hear you again.
Good to hear you, Ted.
I want to come in on, what was it, Greg from Cincinnati?
Right, exactly.
He's going to the Reds opening game, or he didn't tell us what time it was. You know, that's my team, the Reds.
Really?
Oh, well, I grew up, you know, about 35 miles up the road there. First ball game I went to was at the old Crosley Field.
Wow, you are old, man. You are really old.
Nah, not that old. You know, I remember Wally. Hey, let me ask you, do you remember Wally Post? Frank Robinson?
Yes.
Ted Kluszewski?
Ted Kluszewski.
Joe Nuxall?
Yes.
Yeah, well, I have an autographed baseball by all those fellas.
Wow. Joe Nuxall, of course, a longtime broadcaster for the Cincinnati Reds.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Anyway,
he was. Hey, Pastor Ted, you got to turn down your computer. We can hear it in the background.
I don't have it on.
Oh, then our next caller has got it on.
Yeah. No, I'm blind here.
Okay. Can you mute that, Sean? Line three or whatever it is. There we go. That's good. So. Pastor Ted, of course, has already contributed to the Winter's End Pledge Drive, which we so appreciate.
Thanks, Ted.
And what's on your mind tonight, though?
Well, I'm looking forward to that series. What was it? Your gospel more than your doctrine, or
no? Is your heart kinder than your doctrine?
Is your heart kinder than you? Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. We've had some good reception. I don't have a question tonight, just a few comments.
Okay.
Having a real good reception at our place.
That's wonderful.
The gospel preaching, and everybody's loving it. They're asking questions. That's what gets me excited. And my problem is, well, now, can I answer these questions? But so far, we're doing well, and I appreciate it. I appreciate everything you guys are doing. And, of course, when I have questions, I will call.
Awesome, Ted.
Oh, we have no doubt about that, Pastor Ted.
And I think a lot of you, and I like the calls coming in. I love Cincinnati Reds, and I'll get back with you next week.
All right, Pastor Ted.
Thanks, Ted.
Love you, man.
Hey, love you.
There's Pastor Ted from Decatur, Alabama, sweet home Alabama, Cincinnati Reds fan. Like that.
And yes, he can answer those questions.
Why is that, Michael?
He can answer the questions because, number one, the Holy Ghost is the great teacher, and the wisdom of God dwells within him. And when people have sincere questions, the answers come. It's just, I don't understand this because I'm a brilliant person. I understand it because I wanted to know the truth. And the thing that has guided me most is not my research, but the questions that have been asked throughout the years. It was a harrowing day the first time after being trained by Word of Faith folks who absolutely we were trained not to open the discussion up for or open the mics up for any questions from the audience. God forbid that we do that.
Right.
And
might chase the Holy Ghost out if you get some questions.
Absolutely. Somebody might say something contrary, which would just grieve the Holy Ghost to pieces. But the first time that I opened up to questions, it talk about a nervous preacher. But just my heart said this is the right thing to do. If I'm going to get up and say stuff, I ought to be able to field questions. And the thing that gave me peace is that there's one answer I can always give, and that is I don't know.
Right.
And it became comfortable for me to say, I don't know. And just by virtue of the questions, I was learning more of what the people were hearing instead of what I was saying.
Well, folks, this is a day-by-day process. We cannot stress it enough. And we are convinced that the gospel is the truth and that truth is both finite and infinite. It's going to impact people wherever they're at. So just speak the gospel. And carpe diem. Seize the day, baby. It's one day at a time. We're also happy to report that one of our Gospel Revolutionary correspondents has informed us of some other ways of saying thank you. In Japanese, domo arigato. In Chinese or Mandarin, shishi. In Italian, of course, grazie. And this is funny, in Ebonics, oh, white man. we can't say thank you enough for your participation and your contribution.
Yeah.
We are getting many calls now, and our phone lines are booked, so if you get a busy signal, just call back to stay logged on, and we'll let you know when we have a free line. Michael is going to be going to the great nation of Canada again early next month on April 8th through the 10th in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Linda and... I can't believe that Linda's husband's name has slipped my mind. I'm very embarrassed right now.
Tom and Linda Wilbur.
Tom, thank you. Oh, good for you, Mikey.
I heard a voice in the background.
and that is our senior Calgary correspondent from Grace Conferences in Calgary. Who's next on line? Vic, saved my life. Sorry, Tom. I know you. I love you. Tom and Linda will be hosting in New Brunswick April 8th through the 10th. For more information, just go to gospelrevolution.com. You can call the office for more information. And let us go now north of the border to the home of the Calgary Flames, baby. Vic Dobrennan's online. Vic!
Hey.
How are you?
Hey, guys. How you doing?
We're doing great.
Hey, Victor.
We're doing great. we're seizing the day, Vic.
Yeah, good. Good. Well, Fredericton, just to let you know, Fredericton is about 3,100 miles east of Calgary. Or no, sorry, it's 3,100 kilometers. I think it's around 2,000 miles.
What are you saying, Vic? That you're already setting
it's a
up
long
an,
ways.
Yeah, you're setting up an
excuse.
You think
that Canada is just a small place, but
no.
it's fairly large.
No, it's the second largest nation on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
As far as space is concerned,
25. And it's filled with igloos.
It's filled with igloos and reindeer and much snow.
Exactly. And mounties.
And hockey players. And hockey players. And hockey
a lot
players.
Of hockey players up
there. Yeah, we love that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Say, the reason I was calling, I wanted to just give a little comment on a book I've been reading. It's very, it's just gotten my interest up tremendously. It's called Misquoting Jesus. And it's a book written by a fellow by the name of Bart Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. He's a scholar. He's a biblical scholar. And he's a professor over in North Carolina in Chapel Hill. But he's written this book, Misquoting Jesus, is a kind of, it follows the path of the formation of the New Testament as we know it. And he describes how many errors are in the New Testament. It's a fascinating story. And, of course, it starts very early on. There's a fellow by the name of Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N, who lived around the 3rd century A.D. And he was a scholar, and he complained that at that time there were so many different versions of the New Testament and so many, there was so much neglect to check over what had been transcribed, or in the process of checking, they made additions or deletions as they pleased. Now, this was 250 A.D., you guys. In around 1800, just to go through a whole time scale here, but in 1800, there was a fellow by the name of Mills, and this guy talks about this in this book. He describes this whole thing about the New Testament and how scholars over the centuries have studied this, the manuscripts. And, of course, up until 1450, when Gutenberg devised the printing press, everything was written by hand. So everything was susceptible to human error and human revision and political influence. And then the other important thing to note is at this time, only about 10% of the people were literate.
Right.
So, anyway, Mills, going back to Mills in around 1850, he described 30,000, he cataloged 30,000 variations in the manuscripts that were available at that time, Greek manuscripts, the 30,000 different variations in the scriptures. And to bring it right up to the present, this Bart Ehrman, the author of this book, says that for every single word in the New Testament, there is a variation of out there in in Greek manuscripts that have been found and things like that. In other words, there are hundreds of thousands today. In 1850, the guy had found 30,000. And today there are literally hundreds of thousands.
What were some of the more prominent misquotes, according to this author, Vic, of Jesus' words?
Well, to give you an idea, like, he talks about this guy called Erasmus. Erasmus was the first person that published the Greek New Testament in around 1570. And in order to do that, he was a bit of a, he was a businessman as well as a philosopher. He was a scholar, a Greek scholar as well. But he wanted to be one of the first. In fact, he wanted to be the first to actually publish in print form as opposed to scribing transcription. He wanted to be the first. And so, Erasmus did that. But in order to do that, he went to Basel, Switzerland, where he found some Greek manuscripts, and they weren't even the best, but he cobbled together these Greek manuscripts. In fact, he got the Book of Revelation from a friend of his who had a Greek manuscript of the Book of Revelation, just a single copy, but it didn't have the last 12 verses on it, and so he actually had to go back to the Latin Vulgate, which was a copy made by a guy by the name of Jerome in around 400 AD, and translated that back from the Latin to the Greek. But one of the big additions to the New Testament is in the book of John, and that's where I think it's the book of John. The woman taken in adultery, like that whole thing is not in any of the original Greek versions that are considered the earliest versions of the Greek New Testament. Just so you want an example. That's one example. As I say, also the last 12 verses. No. Oh, the other important point is that Erasmus, from that book that he translated from the Greek Testament, which is really not the best according to the Greek scholars that were living then and are existing today, from Erasmus's publication of the Greek New Testament, that is the origin of the King James Version. Like the scholars who put together the King James Version, they use, by and large, they use Erasmus's version. Well, all this to say
yes.
is that what we've got in the New Testament, that Christianity has put all of their weight behind. Oh, yeah. The other thing is that Protestants and Catholics and Protestants, I never understood this before. But Protestants and Catholics have this major difference. We know a lot of differences. Well, one of the major differences is that Catholics really don't put that much emphasis on the Bible, because they understood, going back to this guy called Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate. In other words, he was the first one to translate from the Greek to the Latin. For the Pope. The Pope asked him to do that in 370. And but they understood that you could not put that much reliability on scriptures. And to this day, the Catholic Church gets its major inspiration from the papal, the authority of the Pope.
Right.
As opposed to Protestants who put, their motto is scriptura solo. In other words, they put all their eggs into the scripture basket.
But they don't.
They don't.
Right, because they consider these New Testament writings scripture.
Exactly.
And what Protestants do, of course, is they have their own popes. They call them their pastors. In fact, in the same way, if you are not under the, how many times do we hear this, Michael? Whose covering are you under? The covering of Jesus was never good enough. You have to be under the covering of a local pastorate. And as far, Michael, as the scriptures are concerned, as opposed to the entirety of the Bible, or what Vic is talking about, which is the mistranslation, the misinterpretation, and the literally leaving out of some of the ancient translations of the New Testament, because of the findings of the Dead Sea Scrolls just
right.
60 years ago, or
exactly.
more than that now,
exactly.
We know how accurate
yes.
the scriptures actually are.
Yeah. And that is the beauty of it.
Yes.
You know, like this guy Mills, who was one of the first scholars, as I say, who went around and cataloged these, and he came up with these 30,000 differences. When he published his work, it threw the whole Protestant church into a guffawful, because here they're thinking, you know, that hey, you know, this is the inspired word of God. We've got to believe. This Bert Ehrman, he went to Moody Bible Institute. He talks a little bit about his testimony in the beginning of the book, and he talks about how he had to sign off. Both the professors and the students at Moody Bible Institute had to sign off on this thing that they believe that every word of the Bible is inspired
right.
and is the word of God.
Right.
Well, you know, after he got into his studies after a few years, he began to think, well, how can you? It's just crazy.
Well, folks, let me tell you something. You know how I like to start out the show, that this is the only such and such day in the history of humanity. Well, we had history tonight on the Gospel Revolution webcast, because not only is it a unique webcast, but I can guarantee you that in our almost 5 years of doing programs, almost every Wednesday night, We have never had the word gefuffle used ever. So this is a very historic night. Well,
anyway, I'm going to let you go.
No,
Jesus.
No, no, Vic, this was a great book report, and
I highly recommend this. It is so entertaining to read from the perspective and from the perspective of what Mike has been teaching about the scriptures and just what you mentioned too about the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yep.
I mean, that just puts so much more credibility in the Old Testament, and I'm excited about it because I think there's so much potential here, you know, for people to get set free. It's surprising to me that the Catholic people have that perspective of where they don't put so much emphasis. Now, of course, they're up to lunch in a lot of different ways, and I'm not, my background is zero. I have no religion at all. I'm certainly not Catholic. But I do kind of appreciate that early on, and like starting around 300 AD, you know, they began to have this thing where they didn't put that much emphasis on scripture.
Well, Michael, one could argue that may be as the Catholic perspective that Vic is talking about might be as unhealthy, which is the dictates of a pope,
yeah,
as putting your confidence strictly in the entirety of the canon of Bible.
But I understand. I understand the logic behind it.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I would, that came across my mind as Vic was talking, and I am aware that there's a lot of debate out there about what is the accuracy of the translations, from every spectrum. The interesting thing is this, that of the teachings of Jesus, now here is the thing that where the rubber would meet the road. According to Jesus, you should even take his teachings and measure them up against the scriptures.
Hmm.
Now, of the teachings that are recorded that Jesus did, including the woman taken in adultery, the teaching is scriptural. Whether it was translated correctly or incorrectly, I wouldn't have a clue. But is it scriptural to say that the only one who can judge somebody is one who has not committed any sin at all, that they're all equally guilty? It's very scriptural.
Exactly.
So
yeah.
The story is verifiable as far as it being, does it measure up to scripture?
Right. And the other thing, fellas, is that, hear us, folks, that when you make a statement that lines up with scripture, that lines up with the understanding of the fulfillment in Christ, it is equal to any statement that is written in the New Testament that also is consistent with scripture. Either a statement, whether it's written in the New Testament or that you just say it or it's written in a book or whatever, if it illuminates and is consistent with the revelation of Scripture, which is that out of Zion would come a Redeemer, out of the seed of the woman, that is what would crush the head of the serpent. Those type of thoughts, whether they be in the New Testament writings or stated by Michael Williams or whomever, are equal and appreciated as scripturally accurate. And it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
All right, Vic.
Well, thanks a lot.
Well, wait. First of all, let us thank you, or last of all, let us thank you. Vic is one of the strongest supporters of this effort on the planet, and we cannot thank you enough for everything that you have done and that you continue to do in the frozen tundra of Calgary, Alberta. What was the temperature today in Calgary?
Actually, it was a nice day today. It was around 60 degrees, and the snow is melting fast, but we still have a lot of it, to tell you the truth.
Well, what was it in Celsius?
Celsius?
Yes.
It was about 15 degrees.
It was 15 in Calgary today. Are the flames going to make the playoffs?
Well, it's touch and go.
Touch and
they
go.
They got to get big game going on right now. With, I think it's Anaheim. I'm not quite sure, but
okay.
They've got to win.
Okay, go Flames.
But yeah,
love,
go Flames.
Love,
right?
Love the Flames. Eh?
Hey, you got the Tampa Bay. Is it Tampa Bay Lightning? Yeah, you guys have got a good team.
We got a good team. We got a good new coach, and we
How's
are.
How's it possible down there, down south there? Do you guys have a lot of fan support too?
We have good fan support. We got a lot of hockey fans. I got a lot of friends on Facebook who are.
Of course, you've got a lot of Canadians down there, right?
Oh yeah. You know,
you got a lot of Canadians down there.
Yeah, we had the Ottawa Senators last night, you know.
Oh, jeez.
Yeah, we beat the Senators 5-2.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we sent all those people from Ottawa home unhappy.
Yeah.
We love it.
Love your program. Love you guys.
Love you, Vic.
Keep up the great work.
Thank you. Merci. Merci beaucoup.
Take care.
Okay, there's Vic Dobrynin, Gospel Revolutionary Senior Correspondent. Grace Conferences, Calgary, Alberta. When we come back, we will be going to the south of the United States, to Georgia. Matt Perry's online. When we return, as we drive this last webcast home for the Winter's End Pledge Drive, we'll be back in a minute on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Gospel Issue 2, Judgment. And Gospel Issue Number 3, Righteousness.
Judgment, what a big issue. You got to remember in John chapter 3, Jesus said that he did not come to judge the world, but later on he said, it's for judgment that I'm here. So is Jesus confused? Jesus said that the cross was the judgment of the entire world. And I can tell you what that judgment is. God has judged this entire planet as righteous and holy. Here's the issue. It's called the gospel. It's called the gospel of peace. It's called the gospel of grace. It is called righteousness. It is the immaculate fulfillment of all things in the body of one man, the man Jesus Christ.
Any questions? Go to GospelRevolution.com and order Gospel 101 now. Available in singles or discount packs of 10, 25, and 50 CDs. If you don't ask any questions, you're not going to get any answers.
That is such foreboding music. I love it. Folks, the world is not coming to an end. Sorry, it already ended. Over 2,000 years ago. What do you mean, Glenn Klein? I'm going to tell you what I mean. I mean, the age, that is how the word world should have been accurately translated. That age, the age of Jewish sacrifice, focused on Jerusalem, focused on the temple sacrifices, that ended as Jesus said it would, and it did. And if you have any questions, go to Jerusalem. There is no temple. And even if there was, it still would have ended. The temple did not cease to exist until Rome destroyed it in 70 AD. And yet, Michael, its purpose was completely done away with. The Bible says, and it was recorded in the New Testament, that the veil in between the outer court and the Holy of Holies was rent. It was ripped in half. There was go ahead.
Its scriptural existence ended when Jesus died on the cross. Its physical existence ended in 70 AD, which is completely irrelevant to the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture was the scriptural fulfillment of the termination of the temple. The scriptural fulfillment was when Jesus died on the cross. And as you said, is the veil was rent in the temple, all of its functioning for any spiritual purposes was completely terminated at the cross.
It's good news, ladies and gentlemen. Hope you are enjoying it. This is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night, and not coincidentally, we're going to go to Acworth, Georgia now. To the man that, with Robert Moore, is very instrumental in the last two spots that you heard tonight on the Gospel 101 teachings, let's go to our good brother, Matt Perry, who is online with us. Matt!
Oh, hey, Glenn.
Hey, Matt.
And, Matt. And since you mentioned it, I'm going to have to jump on those spots with Robert Moore. But you stuck a stick in my spokes of my brain when I was thinking.
Sorry.
I was trying to think of what Dick O'Brennan was saying, and then you said 2012 is not going to be the end of the world, and that just made me opened up so many ideas. I don't know where to start right now.
All right, buddy.
I can't even remember why I called, if I had a reason at all. But I don't have any money to add. I think I'm going to remember correctly was to encourage anybody who has money, who hasn't already donated, to go ahead and give 5 or 10 or 20 or 2,000 or 500 or whatever amount of money you have.
Yes.
Because, you know, it's not going to be abused. It'll be used for a good reason, right? Yep. And so that's all I had to say.
Matt, listen, folks, for you guys that are on Facebook, I cannot recommend to a friend Matt Perry in Georgia because you will have some...
What? He might defriend you, but he might accept it, too.
Well, you will not have
I'll say what I want to say.
Yeah, you do. And
what you want to say, I might have to have a problem with that.
Pretty much on a daily basis, I get a chuckle from your comments on Facebook, so I want to thank you for that.
You're very welcome.
And I also have to say, Matt, don't be concerned that you got online and had no clue what you were going to say. We do it every week.
Yes, we do.
I'm going to have to take a note of that.
Thanks, Matt. We love you.
All right.
All right, buddy.
Good luck with the money.
Thank you.
Keep talking.
Bye-bye. Bye.
All right. There's Matt Perry. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
We have got little folks at the last count. Jeff Robertson reports we are touching over 160 nations of the world that are online, logging onto the website, listening to the webcast. That is what your money is going towards. Think about it. I mean, we need to get an updated list of the nations just to read that later on at another webcast, because it's tremendous. It's tremendous what you're doing. It's tremendous what we're involved in. This is a revolution. They're talking about the Arab Spring and the revolutions that are happening in places like Tanzania and Egypt and Libya and all over Syria. But this is a worldwide revolution. This is a revolution of righteousness. This is the spiritual rights movement that we're involved in. We are involved in a movement that declares, as the women's suffrage movement did, that declares women equal with men, as the civil rights movement did, that declares people of all colors equal, that declares the gay rights movement that all people, regardless of their sexual orientation, are equal. We're saying that all people everywhere are equal in the sight of God. This is kind of a big deal.
Yeah, all of these other movements have, and just think how powerfully they've impacted the world. As each one of these individual rights were accepted as equal, and no more, no less than the rights of any other human being. And look at how powerfully that has affected the planet. Now, this is the spiritual rights movement. And by virtue of the Glenn's updating us on the history of the rights movements, they are for equality, and so therefore the spiritual rights movement is to declare the equality of the entire human race to be one in Christ, and that God and the human race are one together, and everyone in the human race are one with each other. It's the most powerful concept that's ever been on the planet, and every time that we move forward as civilized society, it is every time that we embrace the equality of another group of people. We could really just kind of fast forward this whole train and jump up over and past all of the next wave of rights movements, because I tell you what, if you ever get an inkling that in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision, whether or not there is barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, that in Christ all are one, you won't have to have another one, because we will automatically know intuitively, we will tap that intuitive knowledge, and we won't have to have a battle over this. It'll be the intuitive knowledge and wisdom of God's wisdom of God will carry the day, and everyone would say, of course! It's supposed to be this way.
Do you know the the Jewish term for klempt?
Yes.
I'm a little overklempt now, folks. That means a little bit choked up, a little bit emotional. We are equal, folks. With whom, you ask, are we equal? With everybody that can receive the internet right now, all over the world. We know how impactful in the aforementioned Arab Spring, the Arab Uprising, how important Facebook has been and Twitter has been. There are people listening to this webcast right now, whether live or on the archive, that are in those nations. But there's people all over the world that cannot hear the internet yet. They're equal with us. Who are we equal with? Everybody that has ever been born and buried. Period. You know, Rob Bell said, Michael, on this interview with CNN that we were talking about earlier, the author of Love Wins, that he was asked if Gandhi was in heaven. And he said he didn't know. And here was Rob Bell's, who had this most controversial book. He said he might be. And here's what Rob Bell said. He said there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. Folks, we are here to tell you tonight, on this last Wednesday of March 2011, that there will be no surprises in heaven.
Yeah.
Now, there may be some surprises as what it feels like, what it looks like, what we experience, but there will be zero surprises of who is there. Everybody. When I say everybody, I mean everybody. Everybody that has ever been will be in whatever heaven is, will be there. I'm emotional when I think about that, Mike. I'm emotional about the equality of that. I'm emotional to think about that my relatives that were killed in the Holocaust will be there with Goebbels and with Hitler with Stalin. Yeah, folks. Yeah, that's how powerful the effect of the cross was. The effect of the cross affected everybody.
Yes, so you know it was always kind of the Christian game to play is who do you want to talk to when you get to heaven? And of course, it was always Paul or Jesus or David or Solomon. You know, I want to sit and talk to him. But you know, I got to tell you, the one I want to talk to is Hitler, and I got a question for him. What the hell was wrong with you, boy?
What the hell were you thinking, dude? You out of your freaking gourd?
He'll say, yes, I was. I was out of my freaking gourd.
He'll say, you know what? I was really screwed up.
Yeah.
Well, Jeffro Robertson just reported all the nations that have been listening to the webcast and have been logging online. Look, folks, we have increased since October 62 countries on $3 a day in internet advertising. We're spending $3 a day, and we've jumped 62 countries since October. This is just March, almost April. I'm going to go through those countries momentarily because I just want to, and that's what I get to do when you're the host of a radio program. Ha, ha, ha. But in the meantime, we've got a few moments left here on night number three of the webcast known as the Gospel Revolution, the Winter's End Pledge Drive. That means the lines are still open. We would love to hear from somebody yet. Sean is waiting to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. If you'd like to make a contribution, we haven't even talked. You know what? People accuse us of asking for money. We haven't even told you what the deal is. But I will. I promise. But to know that we want to hear from you, if you're listening and it's coming up to half past the hour on the East Coast of the U.S. of A of 10:30, please call us. That means you're listening live. That means we want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. That is the number to call. If you're listening outside the U.S. or Canada, call 813-425-5773. Now my favorite part of the pledge drives, I get to rehearse the folks that have given thus far around the planet. Are you ready, Michael?
I am ready. I'm very ready.
Yeah, you're excited, aren't you?
I am excited. I love this.
Yeah, this is so much fun. And what the heck was I going to say? I had a brain fart. Please forgive me. I was going to say something. But I'm going to read the names of the folks that have contributed thus far to the Winter's End Pledge Drive. Our goal is to reach $1,000 in new or additional monthly pledges. That's our primary goal. We have a lot of one-time givers, which I'm going to talk about too. But these first folks are folks that have made either new or additional monthly pledges to the Gospel Revolution. First up is Pat Jacobs from Shirley, Arkansas. Chris Ann Panther from Little Rock, Arkansas. James Forehan from Hickory Creek, Texas. Sharon Kennedy from Cushing, Oklahoma. Greg Savoy from Allen, Texas. George Howell from Monongahela. I can never say it.
Monongahela.
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 It's close to monogamous. Monongahela, Pennsylvania. Rob Dorsey from Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Love Rob. Melanie Sweeney from Stuart, Florida. Marks Mitchell from Kingsland, Arkansas. Rhonda Leisky from Albuquerque, New Mexico. Daniel Erickson from Abbotsford, British Columbia. We had a great call from Daniel on the first night of the pledge drive. Lee Lau from Hong Kong, our boy Lee Lau. Clifford Grubbs from Victorville, California. Mary Kustra from Ellijay, Georgia. Sue Moldsbury from Rayville, Louisiana. And Greg Ambergy from Kings Mill, Ohio. Those are all new monthly givers. And here are our one-time pledge givers, which we so appreciate. George and Gloria Johnson from Athens, Alabama. Darren and Monica Bell from Supulpa, Oklahoma. John Van Sickle from Clyde, North Carolina. Jerry Ryan from Tampa, Florida. Yay, Jerry. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Robert Hines from McDonough, Georgia. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. Donald Wynn from Wasilla, Alaska. James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Tom and Linda Wilby, where Michael will be, at Fredericton, New Brunswick. Roy Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Mural Mosaic from Sturgeon County, Alberta. Our boy David Johnson from DeKalb, Illinois. Linda Reynolds from Owasso, Oklahoma. We have two anonymous gifts, one from Fitchburg, Wisconsin, and one from St. Albert, Alberta. Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Whitehall, Montana. Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. Tom Tonsky from Canton, Ohio. Another anonymous gift from Edmonton, Alberta. Pastor Pat wins it. Pastor Ted's White from Decatur, Alabama. Thank you, Pastor Pat. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Charles Simonka from Florence, New Jersey. Jerry DeWitt from DeRidder, Louisiana. Helen Gannett from St. Alberta, Alberta. Alvin Cooper from Oak City, Florida. Barbara Imig from Beecher, Illinois. David Dwyer from Brisbane, New Queensland, Australia. Lee Callender from Nassau, the Bahamas. Steve Snyder from Birmingham, Alabama. Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Here's Pastor Ted Winsett, also from Decatur, Alabama. Leah Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Leroy Bayerl from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Betty Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Bernard Colby from Elizabeth, New Jersey. Wayne Jensen from Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Edwin Hogreep from St. Louis, Missouri. Richard Mull from from Garden Grove, California. Richard and Pat Salinen from Waukesha, Wisconsin. Beverly Galuska from Allen Park, Michigan. And Glenn Buchholz from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota. Yay!
Yay! Yay! Boy, what a heartwarming thing to hear!
Oh my God,
it's just amazing, just amazing.
That's tremendous,
guys. Yeah, we appreciate all of you so very much. And, you know, we're with you. Our hearts are always with you, and thank you so much. We know by virtue of what you're doing and your involvement that your hearts are with us, and we're eternally grateful for sure.
If I'm not pronouncing your names or your cities right, folks, just send us a proper pronunciation because we want to get it right. No doubt. We are at $530, folks, on our way to our goal. We've got till Monday, actually Tuesday at midnight, to get us to $1,000 for monthly, new or additional monthly pledges. And for gifts towards that of $100 or more, whether you make a one-time gift or gifts that will total $100 or more over 12 months, you're going to receive the six-pack of Michael's teaching, Is Your Doctrine Kinder? Is your heart, rather, kinder than your doctrine? Is your heart kinder than your doctrine? You're going to get six CDs, all the same teaching. You can give them away. You'll be enjoying one of them, and then you give at least five away. You can make copies of it. What is our copyright law, Michael?
It's the law. You must copy.
You must copy, and you must give them away. But you're going to get six of them that are ready to rock and roll. So if gifts of $100 or more, whether it be in a one-time gift or a monthly pledge totaling $100 or more, you're going to get the six-pack, Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine? For gifts of $200 or more, you're going to receive the six-pack plus the entire five CD series that Michael did up in Victor Brennan's neck of the woods in the Image of God, which was done at the last Calgary conference, the Grace Conference up there in Alberta. So you're going to be getting 11 CDs. For gifts of $200 or more. Just go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, and then do your best. All the options are there. You can also call the office and talk to Jeff. The number is on the homepage of gospelrevolution.com. And email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com to let us know what you want to do and what your shipping address is, so that if you want to go via the email route, we can get out your thank you gifts post-haste. Now, since Jeff took the time to comprise all the nations that are listening or that are logged on to the website, here I go. The United States of America, Canada, China, Australia, the United Kingdom, India, Brazil, the Netherlands, Ghana, Jamaica, the Philippines, South Africa, Nigeria, Indonesia, Ireland, Kenya, Malaysia, New Zealand, Uganda, Trinidad and Tobago, Pakistan, South Korea, Mexico, Egypt, Thailand, the Bahamas, Hong Kong, Germany, Russia, Vietnam, Italy, Japan, Saudi Arabia, Romania, Botswana, Tanzania, France, Myanmar, Burma, Sri Lanka, Singapore, Ethiopia, Barbados, Serbia, Senegal, Bulgaria, Zambia, Mauritius, I don't even know where that is, the United Arab Emirates, the Ivory Coast, Morocco, the Congo, Switzerland, Suriname, Honduras, Spain, Ghana, Cameroon, Zimbabwe, Sweden, Colombia, Poland, Belgium, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Fiji, Turkey, Taiwan, Costa Rica, Qatar, Malawi, Algeria, Rwanda, Portugal, Hungary, Israel, Israel, Bangladesh, Slovakia, Puerto Rico, Austria, Argentina, Benin, Greece, Cambodia, the Czech Republic, the Dominican Republic, the Netherlands, the Antilles, St. Lucia, Madagascar, Venezuela, Lesotho, Ukraine, Kuwait, Norway, Slovenia, Seychelles, Gambia, Afghanistan, Guatemala, Jordan, Bolivia, Denmark, Anguilla, I'm not pronouncing that right, Estonia, Namibia, Burundi, Peru, Angola, Antigua and Bermuda, Oman, Nicaragua, Croatia, Tunisia, Guam, Ecuador, Libya, the Palestinian territories, Mozambique, Chile, Burkina Faso, Bosnia and Herzegovina, Paraguay, Lebanon, El Salvador, Macedonia, Georgia, the Cayman Islands, the U.S. Virgin Islands, the Dominican Republic, Haiti, Iraq, Aruba, Togo, Eritrea, Nepal, St. Kitts and Nevis, Turks and the Caicos Islands, Swaziland, Belize, Mako, Laos, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Brunei, Kiribati, Vanuatu, Cyprus, Papua New Guinea, Uruguay, Guinea-Bissau, the British Virgin Islands, Grenada, Armenia, France, Polynesia, Gabon, Finland, Latvia, the Solomon Islands, Mauritania, Bermuda, Moldova, Faro, and Albania. Oh, my God.
Now do it in alphabetical order.
You know, send that over to Jeff. You know, if we're on long enough, Jeff will have that in alphabetical order.
No doubt. Let's get off the air before he does.
No, I got to ask you one question because, you know what, I've done this before, and I know that I just want a quick comment because you've had a tremendous quote that has gone out on Facebook and went out on the email, and I want your comments on this. Michael, as we close this last webcast of the Winter's End Pledge Drive, this is a quote from you, and I want to get your perspective on it beyond what it says. It says, when one imposes the onus of eternal spiritual well-being on the human soul, it dramatically distorts that soul from the natural impact of imputed righteousness that should be present from birth. Michael, we're taught in Christianity that we are born in sin. And what you seem to be saying there, that we're actually born in righteousness.
Yes, and as a recreation, as the recreation of God, that is what we are righteous. And the soul of that recreation is designed to function and operate in righteousness. And the implication of sin or eternal judgment, laws, rules, sacrifices, and ceremonies are not just an imposition to the soul of man, but indeed they are detrimental to the function of the soul and of the heart. The heart is as powerful as the gospel is. The heart is just as powerful as the gospel is.
Why is that?
Because this is the container in which the gospel has been designed to operate through, of, in, to, by, is the heart of man. And so to discover one's heart is to discover the truth of the gospel, and to discover righteousness, to discover wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. And that soul, in which contains feelings and emotions and thoughts, can flourish and expand and thrive in an amazing way in the understanding of the gospel. When you impose on the soul of man, which was not designed under this new creation, you impose upon the soul of man the, as I said, the onus of eternal spirituality or eternal consequence. That soul distorts. It distorts. What does it distort into? It distorts into guilt. It distorts into self-righteousness. It distorts into fear. It distorts into all manner of emotional and mental maladies. Now, is the gospel the answer for all emotional and mental maladies? I know that the ones that are imposed by the eternal consequence, that yes, the gospel is the answer for all of those, no doubt. And can certainly be helpful in any situation, regardless of what the mental or emotional state of the human being is. So, yes, I realize that it's a very sweeping statement, but the gospel is very sweeping. And we should take it at face value and realize that for so many years we've had people say, well, I just want my kids to be raised in church, you know.
Well, Michael just went away. What do you think happened? It disconnected. Oh, he's calling back. I hear that. I hear the ringing. There he is. Yes, modern technology is not perfect, folks. We are perfect in Christ. But there he is.
I'm back.
Well, all right, you were saying that in church for years, we...
Yeah, well, I mean, for years in the gospel, people were saying, you know, we still want to raise our kids in church in that environment. And, oh, my gosh, I mean, you know, to me now, that's like saying, you know, let's take our kids and indoctrinate them into, you know, I just like the environment of the Ku Klux Klan. You know, I'm sorry. I absolutely believe that it is a horrifying thing to impose upon a child that he is born in sin, and that it is upon him to determine his eternal destiny. And I believe it distorts reality.
The irony, of course, is that the one thing that we have no choice in, which is our eternal salvation or redemption, our place with God, our ultimate destination, our righteousness, the kingdom of God, the peace of God. We have no choice. And folks, God did not ask us for our opinion. He just decided to send a redeemer out of Zion. And he would redeem his people. And he did. He succeeded. Jesus succeeded in his mission. We had no choice. Just like the people before the cross had no choice but being stained by the sin of Adam. We have no choice but being positively affected by the righteousness of Christ. But then once you have that imposed on you, you have to make a choice for something that you have no choice from. Then the church says, at this point, you must be obedient. In other words, you have no choice. You must listen to the authority. You must embrace the words of the Pope or your pastor or your denomination. It is completely bass-ackwards. It is completely upside down, folks, from what the reality is. And one of the things that I was going to say earlier was that when I was in Judaism, the thing that we talked about, the rabbis arguing over the Talmud, over the commentaries of the scriptures, what's embraced in Judaism, what's honored in Judaism is debate, is inquisitiveness. And this is something that is well known in Jewish circles. But in Christianity, what I found was that what is held up as the standard is obedience, obedience to authority. And I wasn't very good at that. I was not good at obedience. And I was good at questioning, to the point of going back to the original languages, as best we could see them, of the original text, to the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. And what I found, folks, was that Christianity is the interpretation, Michael, of the scriptures and the New Testament was literally 180 degrees different from what I found. That where Christianity says the vast majority of the human beings are condemned to an eternal punishment in a torture chamber that would make the aforementioned Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Saddam Hussein and Muammar Gaddafi and the rest of the heinous dictators throughout history, it would make them jealous of what God had intended for the vast majority of human beings, that the exact opposite was true, that God had predestined from the cross everybody to be one in God and in Christ.
Yes, good preaching.
Good preaching, Roberts. All right, folks.
Stick a fork in it. It's done.
Yeah, we're finished. It is finished, folks. Your work as far as your position in God is finished. You can have that Sabbath rest forever. Mm-hmm. You need to have that Sabbath rest. You're at rest whether you know it or not. You might as well embrace it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah to you. All right. Well, we had a good time. Hope you did. We want to encourage especially the folks that are listening on the archive, which we know the vast majority of you do out of your convenience, to participate in these last several days of the Winter's End Pledge Drive. All the information is available at gospelrevolution.com. You can call Jeff at the office. It is on the homepage. All you got to do is click the donate button, the please donate, and do your thing. And enjoy the thank you CDs as you get them. And we're doing a really good job because of Jeff getting those out to you in a timely fashion. We got lots of good stuff to report coming up. We'll have one more webcast before Michael goes up to New Brunswick to Tom and Linda Wilby for that meeting. You can also go to gospelrevolution.com for information about that meeting. We want to thank Jeff Robertson for doing everything that he's doing to get this message out as our administrator. Want to thank Grant Miller for calling in from Indiana, Greg Ambergy from Ohio, Pastor Ted Winsett from Alabama, Victor Brennan from Calgary, Matt Perry from Georgia. Want to thank Sean O'Halloran for doing everything that he does to get this webcast going. And Mikey, you did good tonight. I have to say it was very good.
Thank you, Glenn, and we appreciate your work, and thank you for your involvement and your heart. It is there's not a slack moment in your commitment to this gospel, that is for sure, and in my friendship and your friendship to me. I appreciate it.
I'm a happy camper.
Yes.
As you know.
I do know.
I know. Sean, thank you. Sean is just... He's just a good-looking guy. He's nodding in approval as we sign
yes.
up. All right, folks, so let us hear from you this week at gospelrevolution.com. We'll do it in 1 week's time. We are so happy for everybody who's listening and who's contributing to this effort. Thank you around the planet. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.